Good morning and welcome. Delighted. Thank you. It is nice to be home. Yes. Though I must say, 3 weeks of sunshine is marvelous therapy. Yes, it was warm and it was sunny and there were snakes and scorpions and stars in the sky. It was a lovely time. I even found a few dinosaur tracks. How does that sound, Taikiana? You want to go find some dinosaur tracks? Would that be fun? Yeah. Okay. Oh, look, and we have kids coming up. A number of announcements to share with you. First, thank you, David, for being here at the organ. David is here at the organ because Wanda is in Portland. Her brother had surgery and has come through the surgery well, so we're excited about that, but surgery's always scary, and it was good that Wanda could go and be with him. So, David, thank you for filling in for her this morning. Let's see. Tomorrow afternoon, 5 p.m. at the Laurelhurst Playfield. Kent, am I reading this right? Green Lake is playing Redemption? I thought you guys were on the same team. All right. Okay. So you got to be there. I mean, this is like this is almost like Civil War. You know, so this should really be a hot game when people who used to be on the same team are now playing against each other. So 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, Laurelhurst. There is a hot ball game going on. You do not want to miss it. Something you do want to miss is the farewell potluck for the Negrete family. So that is next week, Sabbath, June 17. Grassy Knoll at Green Lake Park across the street from the church. We're going to miss you guys, really are. But let's have a good time saying farewell and enjoy an excuse for a party. This afternoon, there is a hike around Green Lake. And I know what some of you are thinking. Hike? Why didn't anybody tell me so I could bring my hiking clothes? Folks, don't think hike. Think stroll. Green Lake is a civilized place. It is a flat, paved trail. Ken Fairchild assures me he has done it many times in his suit. So if you did not bring your jeans and lugged mountain boots, no worries. After potluck, join us for a leisurely stroll around the lake, and then there is a reward. After the stroll around Green Lake, there is ice cream back here at the church. So stay for potluck, enjoy that. Take a little stroll to take some of the heaviness out of that potluck belly, and then come back and have more ice cream. Sounds like a plan. Also, later in the service today, we're going to be introducing our new assistant pastor, Hans Jouissance. Delighted to have him here with us. He's been ready to go for several weeks, but I was on vacation. So I have finally returned, and I'm delighted that I can introduce him here today. I'll do that just before the sermon, and we look forward to getting better acquainted and to participating together in ministry. It'll be good. Now I want to invite you to take a few minutes, greet one another, pass God's peace here in God's house. I'll invite you to find your seats. So I invite you to find your hymnals, and let's open our hearts as David at the organ calls us into worship with the introduction to our morning hymn, O Worship the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for calling us into your presence and receiving us with your smile. Lord of the seasons, thank you for the glory of the light and the promise of summer. Lord of the cosmos, hasten the day when everywhere, far and near, your will be done. Swords will be beaten into plowshares and justice will roll down like a river. Lord of our hearts, so mold and shape us that in the week to come we may act as agents of your kingdom to bring help and hope and healing. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus everything is being put together again, well, he's doing it everywhere, among everyone. The offering today is for Adventist World Ministries. Please give generously. Will the deacons please stand? Dear God, please bless these offerings to spread your message of hope and love around the world. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I kind of have two things that I want to talk about that tie in together today. So the first thing I wanted to talk about is kind of being made fun of. Have any of you ever been made fun of? Or teased a little bit? Okay, well, I was made fun of, oh good, someone else, I'm glad. Because I was made fun of pretty much without mercy growing up. I was made fun of for being a strange and awkward child. I was made fun of for my looks. There's a lot of days going home from school crying and desperately wanting to be someone other than myself. So I know that at least some of you know what that feels like when people say things that are hurtful, when, you know, maybe they feel that that's true in the moment when they're saying it, but it doesn't really mean that they need to say it. So the other thing that I wanted to ask you, do any of you know what freedom of speech is? Okay, I see at least one hand. I see another hand. I see a third. Okay, wonderful. Well, we live in a country where we have something called freedom of speech, and that means that we, well, this is a horrific oversimplification, but it basically means that we can say whatever we want to whoever we want. We can disagree with people in power. We can say that we don't agree with the government. We can say that we don't agree with certain administrations. We can basically write or say whatever we want without fear of being put in jail, which is not true across the world. There are many countries where people don't have that right. So this is kind of a lesson that I continue to learn as I grow older, and that is just because I can say anything that I want to people that I don't agree with or people that are different than me doesn't mean that I should. And I remember what it felt like to be made fun of and to be made to feel different from everyone else. And so I guess the moral of the story is when you have a right like freedom of speech, it means that you also have a burden of also being nice. And it doesn't mean that you can't disagree with people or that you can't say something that is contrary to someone else. It just means remember what it feels like to be made fun of and think about that before you say something. And that's something that I still have to keep in mind into my 30s and probably will have to continue to think about throughout the rest of my life. So we want to create a kind and wonderful world where we can voice our differences with kindness and love. And so we should take that freedom of speech very seriously and remember to be kind and loving.
Amen.
Thank you.
Dear God, we thank you for the beauty around us, the perfume of a rose, the din of buzzing bees, the flight of a hummingbird. We are honored to be called as stewards of your creation. We ask that you give us wisdom and foresight to protect the world. We ask also to care for humanity, to comfort those in pain, care for the widow, give generously to the poor, and to house the homeless. We ask for healing in the community, and particularly for those in this church. For Kurt, for Julie, for Ryan, for Theda, for John, for those suffering in addiction, and for those with mental health issues. We ask also for healing about the world, in the world. For London, for Afghanistan, in Syria. We pray for those who are dealing with natural disasters. Please give us the strength, the courage, and the confidence to spread your message of peace and of love throughout this world. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the 12th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived at Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev.
The New Testament reading is from Revelation 7, verses 1 through 9. Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea, or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, "Wait! Don't harm the land or sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants." And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, 12,000. From Naphtali, 12,000. From Manasseh, 12,000. From Simeon, 12,000. From Levi, 12,000. From Issachar, 12,000. From Zebulun, 12,000. From Joseph, 12,000. From Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
So before I begin my sermon, I want to introduce to you, I've been practicing. Let's see if I can say it right. Hans Jouissance. Is it close?
It's close.
All right. Hans was born in Haiti. Now, when he told me this, he didn't just say Haiti. He said the amazing, beautiful island of Haiti. I've not been there. He tells me it is amazing and beautiful. And then he grew up in Brooklyn. I've been there. And some of you have been there too. Yeah, we've got connections on the other side of the country. So yeah, if you're from New York, you belong here. Yeah. He did his undergraduate work at Oakwood College, got a major in theology and religion and a minor in biblical languages. Did I get that right?
Yes, sir.
All right. And he was at Emerald City Church. I see he has some friends here. This is a good sign. If a pastor shows up and people from his other church come along, we go, "Oh, all right. Nice to have you folks here." And after his internship at Emerald City, he went to seminary at Andrews University, and he's just finished. And now here he is, ready to do ministry in Seattle again with us, and we are so excited to have you here. Oh, I forgot. He's got brothers and sisters. That's also a good sign. He knows how to get along with people. He is the youngest of four, two brothers and a sister. They all live back east, so he's the West Coast representative of the clan, I guess, because you've got clan family all over back there. But you don't have family on the West Coast, right? You're it.
This is it.
Way cool. All right. Tell us a little bit. You know, say something to us.
Hi. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Happy Sabbath, everyone. That's much better. My name is Hans Jouissance. I am from New York City, born in Haiti. What do you want to know about me? First and foremost, I'm glad to be here. It's been a journey, and I am finally here, so I'm glad to be here. A lot of my friends did come out from Emerald City and Breath of Life, and some other friends as well, so I'm glad that everyone came to support. My brother's watching right now. He said that the children choir was amazing. He loved every song that they just sang, and that's a great thing.
So this is a sign that you are technologically competent, that you could text and be at church all at the same time. From the brother watching live stream, okay, we're good.
I wasn't texting, but my phone, my notification on my watch was just telling me. But yeah, he was telling me about, this is great. He wanted me to text, but I'm not gonna text him. I just block him or turn off my phone. But yeah, he's here. Watching, he's watching. There's a lot of friends. There's a lot of my friends in New York City that's watching as well. So and in Michigan. So I'm just glad to be here. It's wonderful. I feel home. When everyone came, they was just greeting me well, and it was just an amazing thing. And I appreciate everyone for the warm welcome. As the pastor was saying, I don't have anyone here as family, but this is going to be my new family. So with all my flaws and everything else, you would accept me, correct?
Amen.
All right. As I was sitting, I was just like, I was trying to levitate or fly. I thought pastors had, like, when you're officially a pastor, you got some special abilities. Clearly, that's not the case. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't move anything. So I'm just like, I'm still human.
What's up with that?
And that being said, if I'm still human, that means I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not perfect. So please bear with me. Be patient with me. Guide my hand throughout everything because I am new. But as you still guide my hand, remember, I'm still the pastor. For all love, just teach me. We are all one and the same, and I'm just glad to be here. I am glad.
Thank you. All right. We're going to have prayer for you. I'm going to invite our folks here on the platform to come, and we're going to lay hands on you and ask God's blessing as you launch into ministry here at Green Lake Church in Seattle. Lord in heaven, thank you for bringing Hans to us. Thank you for calling him into ministry. And we pray that you will fill him with your spirit. You'll make him powerful and effective in your service. Teach us how to be good friends and good family for him. Help him as he formulates vision and has new ideas and helps us be more effective in mission and ministry. Thank you, Lord, for claiming all of us as your own and for filling us with your spirit, because we pray in Jesus' name.
Appreciate it.
My understanding is that the children were invited to wear play clothes to church today to go with the song that they sang, Down by the Creek Bank. That's an old Del Delker song, if I remember right. The kids used to listen to tapes of that. And I almost joined them in wearing the play clothes. I'd been gone on vacation for 3 weeks. The family had done some cleaning. And so when I went to put on my shoes this morning, the only shoes in the house that would fit me were tennis shoes. And I thought I was going to wear my running shoes up here, but at the last minute, my wife had a revelation. And she said, maybe in that box, in that back cupboard. And so I've got on black shoes, but I would have loved the excuse to wear my tennis shoes so I could be with the kids. Yeah. A week ago yesterday, I was sitting about halfway up the Observation Point Trail in Zion National Park. It's an 8-mile round trip trail, and it climbs about 2,300 feet. But the important number is that this trail passes and walks alongside and on top of 2,000 feet of Navajo sandstone. And I had stopped at this place. It used to be when I was in the park, I would be going as fast as I could to get to Observation Point, which looks out over the Zion Canyon. It's a great and beautiful view. But more recently, I'm not as quick to get there. I stopped, there's this marvelous tree about halfway up, growing out of the rock. And at that place, the canyon walls are not out there, they're right here. I sit with my back to this wall here, and I'm looking across a narrow side canyon. I mean, it seems like it's not any farther than the back of the church. It is farther than that, but it seems that it's that close. And I sit there and I try to get my head around the immensity of this place. 2,000 feet of rock. Pretty solid rock. The face of it is marked with lines of cross beds. There's texture in the rock, but it's massive. 2,000 feet of rock. And then I let my mind run. This rock has a history. It's made out of sand. Where did the sand come from? The sand came from the Appalachian Mountains. It was carried in rivers up to Wyoming, and then wind blew it from Wyoming to Utah and made the biggest sand pile anywhere in the world and any time in the history of the world. 2,000 square miles of sand up to 2,000 feet deep, and now it's rock. And the Virgin River has cut this canyon, and it's magnificent, it's grand, it's awe-inspiring. If you wanted to do church, you could do church right there. Just sit down, shut up, and pay attention. And it would be church. And as I was working on my sermon this week, my mind kept going back to my time sitting there among the cliffs of Zion. This grand edifice carved out of stone became, in my mind, a metaphor for the work of God among humanity, the work that we see pictured in our New Testament reading today. In the book of Revelation, unlike the Old Testament, where you've got lots of heroes, you've got Abraham, Deborah, Miriam, Moses. You've got these heroes. In the book of Revelation, there are not heroes. Individuals do not stand out. Instead, you have the people of God. And in the first three chapters, we're introduced to the people of God, the church of God, the churches of God. Chapters 4 and 5, you have grand scenes in heaven, where the people of God appear en masse at the throne of God. Then you go to chapter 6, and things get pretty dark. And by the end of chapter 6, it appears that the forces of evil have won. The good people have disappeared. And imagine you're the prophet, and you're having these visions, and you come, you're watching this vision of earth, and you're looking for the people of God, and all you see are the people who are opposed to God. And in here you're going, no, no, what is that? What? No, where's the good news? Where are the people of God? God takes pity on the prophet. Chapter 7, the vision shifts. And instead of looking at the earth, in my version, instead of reading the newspaper or watching the news, depressing, the prophet's invited to look through heaven's eyes, the heavenly perspective. But before he sees anything, the angel talks to him and tells him what he's going to see. John, look, don't worry. I know it looked really, really bad at the end of chapter 6, but don't worry. God's people are still here. God's still got his people. In fact, he's got 144,000 of them. Now, for you and me, 144,000 doesn't sound like a lot of people. If you're from Brooklyn, that's a very small number of people, right? But for John, that was a big number. More importantly, the number was symbolic, and the angel didn't stop talking with that 144,000. He says, John, we've got 144,000 people. In fact, we've got 12,000, and then he begins to name them. 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 from Benjamin, 12,000 from Issachar, 12,000 from Naphtali. Every tribe is there, and there's And it's not just one or two people from each tribe. There's 12,000. There's this full representation. And for those of you who know your Bible history, you realize this picture of tribes is jarring. These people, these tribes, have not existed for hundreds of years. There was a civil war among the Jewish people. The northern kingdom, Samaria, split off from the southern kingdom, Judah. And then, sometime later, that northern group, which was 10 of the tribes, they were captured by the nation of Assyria. They were deported. They were obliterated. They disappeared from history. They went extinct. And now here in Revelation, John says, the angel says, you know what, John? All those people that you thought were extinct, those tribes that had disappeared, no, God's got them. A full complement from each tribe. Wow, that's pretty cool. That's really good news. 12,000, really, from Issachar? Yeah. And Naphtali. And Asher. Now, John, why don't you take a look? So John has heard this good news that all of the people of God are there, even the ones that we would have said, if we hadn't read that, if we had asked at the end of chapter 6, who's going to be there, we would have said, those people are not there. They don't even exist anymore. The angel says, oh yeah, they will be. Now look. So John turns and he takes a look. And what does he see? He does not see 144,000. He sees a crowd so vast and immense, it cannot be counted. From every tribe and nation and kindred and language and people group and ethnicity and whatever. Everybody's there. And there's so many you can't even count. Sweet. God is building an edifice, a temple. And the temple is built with people. And God is going to succeed. It's going to make Zion National Park look like something pretty small. This grand edifice. And there in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and again in chapter 14, and again in chapter 22, John celebrates this triumph of the work of God in creating this temple from humanity. A curious tension exists between that picture in Revelation where none of God's people are named. It's the people of God. So many you can't even count them. And at first glance, you go, oh, yeah, okay, it'd be nice to be part of the crowd. But Revelation is part of Scripture. So we hold that truth, this numberless crowd, together with another truth, that God tells each person's story as though they are the only person in the world. Our Old Testament reading highlighted that. How does the work of God get started? Well, you got Adam, Noah, but now you come to Abraham, and that's kind of where it launches. And as I read this over and over this week, I was laughing, you know, in my head, I'm thinking, yeah, this would make a great movie. You look at all the details. Begins, God says to Abraham, Abraham, leave your hometown, go to the place I'm going to show you. Abraham packs up, he takes off. He gets as far as the city of Haran, he stays there a while, eventually he leaves there, he heads on south. Now, when he gets to Palestine, One of the things it tells us, he got there, he built an altar. And commonly, we the church, we look, oh, look, you know, he's connecting with God. This is the heart of what it means to be a godly person, this altar. And then it mentions, oh, and he pitched his tent by this tree. And then another one, he built an altar. Oh, and then he went to the town of Sichem. And you're going, why do we need all this detail? It is religiously and theologically irrelevant. Except this. God tells Abraham's story the way my wife tells my kids' stories. You know, so Garrett had this tricycle. We bought it. Wait, where did we buy it? Hey, forget where we bought it. Just tell the story. Do any of you have family to do that? You know, they're trying to think of some detail, and you're going, would you leave the detail? Just tell the story. Get done with it. None of you have that experience? I bet you do. I bet there's somebody in your family that tells stories, and they can't get through the story because they're chasing some, let's see, was it a red or a blue bicycle? No. That was the one Uncle Billy gave him. I think. That's the way God tells Abraham's story. When you come late in his story, this week we had some filmmakers here. They're going to use the church for something. And after that, I'm going, hey, wait a minute, guys. I have a film I want you to make. I want you to make a film, a short piece, about the time when Abraham's wife, Sarah, died. When you read the Bible story, I'm going, this would be such, in my head, I can picture it. If I knew how to make a movie. Abraham's wife has died. He goes to the elders in the region. He says, guys, can you help me out? I need a place to bury my wife. I'd like to buy a piece of property to bury my wife. Up to this point, Abraham has never owned a piece of property. I need to buy a place to bury my wife. And they say to him, oh, Abraham, any one of us would be incredibly honored to have you bury your wife in our burial ground. It's all open. You pick it. It's yours. And Abraham said, no. I want mine. I want my own place for my wife. I'm putting down roots. And since you've offered to help me out, would you help me out? Would you talk to this guy named, I think his name is Ephron. I understand he owns this field, and it's got a cave in it called the Cave of Machpelah. Would you talk to Ephron for me and see if he'd be willing to sell his field and his cave to me? Well, Ephron was in the group. He says, Abraham, absolutely. In fact, Abraham, for you, it's free. It's yours. Done. Now imagine you're making the movie and you're watching this interchange. Imagine what you would do with camera angles looking at faces. You're looking at old man Abraham's face. The weight of his wife's death is on him. Think of the dignity, the pathos. I mean, I just imagine what you'd do with a camera looking at that face. And then there's Ephron over here talking. Abraham says, thank you, Ephron, but no, I've got to pay. I've got to pay full price. No, Abraham, it's yours, it's free. Thank you, Ephron. But it's for my wife. I have to pay. Ephron goes, okay. If you want to know the price, the price is 400 pieces of silver, but what is that between friends? Abraham says, thank you. I'll pay. What does this story have to do with theology? It seems to me primarily this. The God of Abraham tracked every step he took. He listened to every word he said. He watched his triumphs and his courage. He saw him stumble and act like a fool. He saw it all and treasured it all. If you were making a movie based on the way the story is told in the Bible, Abraham is the sole star. There would be no co-star. It's Abraham's story. But you know, if you were making the movie, to simply tell Abraham's story would require a ton of secondary actors and hundreds of extras. Abraham's story simply would not exist if Abraham existed alone. Where is Abraham the husband, the failure husband, without Sarah the beautiful wife? Where is Abraham the dad without Ishmael and Isaac? Where is Abraham and Sarah without Hagar to complicate the story? You can go, the story spreads and spreads. His 318 commandos, the souls they acquired in Haran. You can't tell his story without all these others. So if we shifted the focus of our film just slightly, Abraham would become an extra. But as it's told, Abraham is the star, and God watches. At the beginning of our week, when we were out in the desert, so this would have been 5 days before we hiked the Observation Peak Trail, we were gathered in a stream bed. And the geology professor who's teaching us for the week, he was lecturing about sand and wind and things like that. And while he was doing that, Oliver and Violet were squatting in the sand. If you look at my Facebook page, you will see their picture. Also on my blog, you can see it. Here's Oliver and Violet squatted in the sand. And around them, you don't see people, you just see legs. You see a bunch of bony legs. It's really funny looking. And Violet and Oliver both have their hands in the sand. And at some point, while a geology professor was lecturing, Violet had picked up sand like this, and then she was letting it run through her hands and building a cone of sand on the ground. And as she did this, I'm watching, and I'm like, wow! There was a slight breeze, and because of that breeze, the wind was separating the sand. Navajo sandstone is very, very fine. It is so fine, it's almost like dust. But there in the stream bed, there was some regular sand, darker colored and a little bit heavier. And as Violet was letting the sand stream down and the wind was blowing the Navajo sandstone that way, this cone changed color because that heavier sand, you know, the darker, heavier sand was falling straight down instead of being wafted by this wind. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, wow. Those 2,000 foot cliffs are made of sand that is so fine, a mere whiff of breeze will blow it feet away. And if we apply this to ourselves, God is building grand and magnificent, a grand and magnificent temple of us. And we have, in a sense, we have a choice. And it's part of the reason we come to worship, to shape our choice. We can look at the people, the mass of humanity that God is working with, and we can be dismissive. What's a grain of sand compared to a 2,000-foot cliff? Nothing, if you want to compare it that way. Let me ask you this. What is the cliff without the sand. It doesn't exist. We're welcoming Hans here as part of our pastoral staff. We could tell the story of humanity and say, he's just another young pastor, lots of young pastors, whatever. But that's not the way God tells the story. God recorded Abraham's negotiations to buy a funeral plot and thought it was important enough to put in the Bible. Your words, God will write them. Your words, God is writing them. And not in the way that I grew up with, God is watching you, watch out. Okay, there's a... But that's not what I'm saying. God is listening to your words like a mother listens to the lisping of her child. Every word, every facial expression watched by our Father. And God cannot build his temple without us. As tiny as we are, as susceptible to just mere puffs of wind, God can't do what he wants to do apart from us. So let's be faithful. Let's be bold. Let's do what he calls us to do.
Thank you.
Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.